chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Again, if you're unfamiliar with that, where that is, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So just back up a few books from Psalms and you will find Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. Luke, I'll turn this on. So the beginning question that we started this book with was, who is regulating the affairs on earth today, God or the devil? And thus this book is giving us the opportunity to observe the sovereignty of God in human affairs. And what has been so encouraging, I trust to you, it has been to me on this topic, is we've seen how God in His sovereignty has used secular governments, has used pagan kings to accomplish His will, to fulfill His promises to His people. And as we observed, well, we observed last time, but last time was a couple of weeks ago. It was actually Palm Sunday when we were in Ezra chapter 5. God is not limited exclusively to doing miracles to accomplish His plan, but as I just said, many times He uses the ordinary and natural means, the seemingly natural outworkings of events and circumstances, but He is nonetheless just as involved in those as when He chooses to step in and do a supernatural miracle type of thing. And I made the comment 2 weeks ago that there is nothing that touches your life that God is not intimately and actively 100% involved in what is touching your life. And if you missed that study back on Palm Sunday, the 13th of April, you can go to the YouTube or the website, whichever way you want to listen to it, and catch that, because that's just an important truth to grasp. Another little part of our review this morning, another truth that we have seen in this book is related to God's sovereignty in terms of our prayers. And how do you fit those together? Where does prayer fit in with this truth of the sovereignty of God? And in that, we jumped over to Daniel for a minute and looked at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 and saw that Daniel had the promise of God that he was going to rescue his people after 70 years and for sure bring them back to the promised land. But Daniel prayed, if you remember how I said it, as if it was still yet to be decided. And that's the way we're called to pray. And I realize that can be confusing and challenging in our minds, how to put those two things together. I guarantee it's not a challenge to God. He knows how to put those two things together, but that's what we're taught. He's the sovereign God, and yet we pray as if things are still yet to be decided, as Daniel was doing in that situation, and leave it for the counsel of God to merge those two things together. And so we come and we pray for a person's heart. We pray that God would touch a person's life, that God would touch a person's sickness, that God would touch a person's situation. We pray that God would move, and so that a favorable response would be experienced in that situation a person is facing and walking through. We pray for God's provision. We pray as if it's still yet to be decided, but we rest in the fact that we in this world are in the hands of the sovereign Almighty God, and we rest in His sovereign plan and purposes for our lives. So that's a little bit of some of the things we've looked at. Today we come to Ezra chapter 6, and we're going to observe once again that God's sovereignty is on display in order to bring about His plan for His people to fulfill the command that He had given them to do to rebuild the temple. His sovereignty is not going to be seen in some miracle that He does, but again, He's going to use a secular pagan government, a secular pagan king to bring about His will for His people, as He uses this government to offer them protection and provision to do what He told them and commanded them to do to rebuild the temple. So because it's been a couple of weeks, let me just kind of set the context, and then we're going to read chapter 6, most part of chapter 6. So if you remember, they had come back, they had rebuilt the foundation of the temple, and then they got opposition, and they gave in to the opposition, and there was a 16-year stoppage. And then we saw that through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, God used them to call them to repentance and to confront what they were doing, the excuses they were making. And so after the 16-year gap, construction on the temple had begun again. But the governor of that region, Tatenai, he came to them and said, "Who gave you permission? By what authority are you rebuilding this temple?" And so Zerubbabel gave him a little bit of a quick history of the temple and then concluded with saying, well, it was King Cyrus. He brought us back here. He's the one who ordered us to rebuild the temple. We're under his orders to do this. Not wanting to believe that and probably still wanting to try to squash what they were doing in rebuilding the temple, Tatenai decided to send a letter to the current king, which was Darius, and say, would you check this out? Make sure this guy's telling me the truth, that they had the authorization to keep building this temple. So that's where we are as we come to chapter 6. So let's read. We're going to read the first 15 verses, a little longer section. But if you'll find that, or it'll be on the screen for you as well. So beginning with verse 1. Then King Darius issued a decree. So he's received the letter from Tatenai. He's responding now. He issued a decree. Search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. So here's what it said in the scroll. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree, and here's what the decree said. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the temple, the place where the sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Verse 5. Also, let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. So that's what the memorandum said. Now he's making a ruling based on that. Now, therefore, Tatenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elder of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. Here it is. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. By the way, taxes have been here forever, right? Not unique to our country. Verse 9. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priest in Jerusalem requests, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Verse 11. And I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict that I'm making, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. And Tatenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. In verse 14, and the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Now, I know it's a lot, and it's history, but this is an encouraging chapter to me, and I hope it is to you, because we see God's hand so evident in this ruling by this pagan king, Darius. And I believe it really serves as a explanation, illustration, commentary, I guess maybe is the word I'm looking for, commentary on that very familiar verse from Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. I came across another little paraphrase version, and I like the way it said it. It goes like this. The Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases. And so that's what is happening here with Darius. God working in the mysterious, supernatural way he works so that Darius issues the decree that he needed to issue. And so what I wanted to do for a few minutes is just to emphasize this aspect, this truth about how God works. I want you to see it in other places in the Scripture. We're going to go through it quickly. You might just want to write down the references so you can go back and think about them a little bit more. But just to see how often, or some of the places at least, where this kind of thing is at work, where God is accomplishing His will through granting favor or implanting thoughts and direction in people's minds. All right, you're going to know where all these are coming from, the stories behind them, but just so you see the how they all connect in this on this theme, all right? So the first one's Genesis 39, verse 4, story of Joseph. So Joseph found favor in his sight, a repeated phrase, by the way, in Joseph's narrative. Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. This is talking about Potiphar. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Then later on in that same chapter, verses 19 through 21. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, you know that story, when she spoke to him saying, this is what your slave did to me, and that Potiphar's anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness to him. Here's the phrase again, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Next one is going to be the same story, but I just want you to see it. It's being retold in the New Testament, and they're just documenting this once again. So in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. By the way, he made him governor. Who's the he talking about? Technically, it's talking about Pharaoh, but it really is both, isn't it? Because God granted Joseph favor in Pharaoh's eyes. All right, let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, God says to Moses, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. After that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians. It's almost as if God was saying, I see how for years you had to be slaves and work under harsh conditions without being taken care of, and so I think it's time you received a little bit from the fruit of your labors for all those years. And so they're just simply to go ask their neighbor, can I have some valuable things that you own? And God says, I'm going to grant and work in them so that, yes, take it. Never had that happen. Now, it's one thing to promise something. It's another thing to deliver it, right? So let's look at the delivery side. Exodus chapter 11, 2 and 3, kind of repeating this a little bit. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of his people. So it wasn't just in the sight of the Israelites. Next chapter, chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they were requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He just keeps repeating this, doesn't he? So that they let them have their requests. Here, take. Take the silver, take the gold, take the fine clothes, take it. Yeah, go. Yeah, I'm fine. Take it. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. All right, let's jump over to Daniel. Same thing with Daniel. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Let's jump over to the New Testament, the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now listen, in none of these situations was the positive response due to luck or good fortune or any other random type of factor. It was God working on behalf of His people. It was the involvement of the Almighty Sovereign God in human affairs. All right, back to Ezra 6. If you notice verse 7, Darius declares that neither the governor or any of the other officials nor the people of the land were to interfere with the rebuilding of the temple, but rather to do everything they could to support the work. And so what started out as an investigation with the hopes of stopping this ended up now with the full endorsement of the king, and his kingdom's going to pay for everything. And you better not try to stop them. So if you catch this now, what's happened is we now have the rulings of two different kings, basically the same thing. Cyrus to begin with, and now Darius. Both saying, you're to rebuild, we'll pay for everything, no one should try to stop you. Now it's written in writing from two different kings. So I just hope this chapter encourages you. And I'm firmly convinced that God still does this in our day and time. It's not just an Old Testament thing. He still works in these kinds of ways in our own day and time. And so my desire is, I hope this encourages us, but also emboldens us in our prayers to the Lord. And so I just kind of put together in my own words, and you know I can be wordy at times, but each phrase in my mind was important. I just put together a prayer that you could start with before you even get to your request in light of this truth. Go something like this. Father, my faith's not in people. It's not in government officials or any other person. And yet I recognize that frequently you use these means to accomplish your will. Therefore, I ask you, the one who steers people's minds and thoughts, you who implants ideas in people's minds, you who incline people's hearts to a certain end, you who grants favor, you, the sovereign ruler and controller of this universe, I ask that you would, and then you lay out your request. But just to recognize these important truths of what God, the sovereign God, does in the affairs of His people. I mean, we've got to remember who we're praying to. Behold, our great God. But one of the things great about Him is He is the sovereign, almighty God over every, sometimes we say it this way, square inch of this universe. The God who can use pagan, unbelieving kings to accomplish His will just as easily as the most devoted, obedient follower of God. Doesn't require any more effort on God's part. The God who can work supernaturally, when and if He chooses to, but also the God who uses ordinary, natural situations around us. And so we are praying, we are entrusting our situation, we're entrusting that person to the sovereign God of this universe. This is the God who also said in the New Testament that not a single sparrow will fall to the ground without His will. In fact, would you turn over to that? Let's leave Ezra. Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30? Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, and let's just support this truth in another way that we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 10, 29 and 30. This is Jesus speaking, so this is from Jesus' lips. He says, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And I don't know, but this quite possibly is the greatest verse in terms of the extent of God's sovereignty in the Bible, although I think it has often been misunderstood. Many Christians have read this and understood these verses as just picturing God's intimate and detailed knowledge of everything that's happening in creation and every animal, being, everything in creation. That's true. But in reality, as you've heard me speak on this in years past, these verses are saying something much, much deeper than just that. So Jesus is saying a sparrow, which was considered one of the most insignificant creatures on earth, cannot fall to the earth, or in other words, die, not just without your Father knowing about it, but it's more saying without your Father's express involvement and will. And I really appreciated the way that the Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss brings this out in his expanded translation. It goes like this: "Are not two little sparrows sold for a penny? Yet one of them shall not fall upon the ground without the will or the intervention of your Father." So what Jesus is communicating, I believe, is that God is so sovereignly in control, it even covers over whether a little insignificant bird is captured or dies. He was teaching us that God Almighty so providentially controls the timing and teaching of such insignificant things in His creation as a little bird. That's stunning. But then look at verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And this is also declaring that God doesn't just know the numbers of the hairs on your head. Some of you have made it easier for me in that regard. Not just knows the numbers of your head, but implying that He has numbered them, and thus implying He determines the number. And so the implication of this verse is that in addition to the fact that a single sparrow's demise cannot happen without your Father's intervention, even the hairs on our head cannot die or fall out without the intervention of our Father. The hairs are numbered indicates He exercises control over even the most insignificant aspects of my hair falling out. That is why Jesus says next, you don't need to fear. The Father's got you. Or if you want to use scriptural language, verse 31, "So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows." He's got you. You're His child. You've been bought by the precious blood of His Son. He is intimately, intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. Please let me give a caution. Please don't misunderstand anything I've said just now. I'm not trying in any way to communicate fatalism. Yes, this is mysterious. Yes, this is challenging to grasp sometimes in our minds. But I think these are truly powerful and enormously far-reaching verses of communicating God's sovereign in our lives. And these are not supposed to be construed as just every once in a while isolated events of just certain types of people. As Joe and I love to quote from Psalm 103, "His sovereignty rules over all." It's all of creation. also, I want to make sure you don't misunderstand something else. I am not saying that it always turns out like it did in Ezra 6 in a positive way. That we're always going to be granted favor in someone's eyes if we just have enough faith or we pray in Jesus' name. Can you remember 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday when we were looking at Ezra 5, we talked about three ways that God moves. And the second way was that it appears sometimes God doesn't do anything at all. And if you remember, we looked in Acts at the beheading of the Apostle James, and then Peter was arrested in that same week. The same thing was going to happen to him, and God miraculously rescues Peter. But he lets James be martyred. And so sometimes it appears God sits back and does nothing at all. But if we belong to the one who sovereignly controls even whether a hair falls out of my head, then I can rest in His sovereign care even when He allows hardships and trials to come. You heard one from Shirley this morning with the taking home of her daughter Claretta. It's still true even when we don't get a favorable response and we get an unfavorable response. He's still in control over my life. And knowing and believing that truth, I think, was in part or large part what enabled Job to respond the way he did. The Lord has taken, the Lord has what? Given and taken away. I got it back. Given and taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But don't miss that second part where he says, the Lord has taken away. What's he saying there? The Lord has taken away. Still, blessed be the name of the Lord. It was through believing this truth that we're talking about that enabled General Stonewall Jackson to respond the way he did when he ended up losing one of his arms in a battle. When that happened, the chaplain came to him and said, "Oh, General, what a calamity." Listen to Stonewall Jackson's response to the chaplain. He said, "You see me wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe it has been according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce entirely in it. You may think it strange, but you never saw me more perfectly contented than I am today. For I am sure my Heavenly Father designs this affliction for my good, and I am perfectly satisfied that either in this life or in that which is to come, I shall discover that what is now regarded as calamity is a blessing." Sounds to me like he read Matthew 10. Over 200 years ago now, Madame Guyon, after 10 years in a dungeon that was below ground, only lit by a single candlelight that she was allowed to have when they served meals, wrote these words. "A little bird I am, shut from the fields of air, yet in my cage I sit and sing to Him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because, my God, it pleases Thee. Not have I else to do, I sing the whole day long, and Him who most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still He bends to hear me sing. My cage confounds me round. Abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty, and my prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Ah, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above to Him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in Thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind." I think she was someone who's read Matthew 10 too. So brethren, I've just kind of presented quickly both sides to you this morning. On one side, we see God sovereignly working through a pagan king to grant protection and even fund what God had called His people to do. On the other side, we see that there's times when God doesn't grant favor or God sovereignly allows difficulty to come in people's lives, such as a Job, such as a Stonewall Jackson, such as Madam Guyon, such as James the Apostle. But He gives grace when He allows that to go through those trials and even have a freedom in a person's soul when they're going through it. So the bottom line is, our God is sovereign, and you can entrust whatever, be it a person, be it a situation, you can entrust whatever. Whatever it is that's touching your life, whatever it is that you need, you can trust to His great care and purpose and plan. Because He will not let a single hair fall out from your head without His permission. So intimately and intricately is He involved in your life, because you are a redeemed one that He gave His Son for. And so I think as we close, can we just bow our heads and take a couple of moments in silence? And is there something you need to entrust or to state afresh to Him? And trust that care, that person, that plan, whatever it is in your situation, just to entrust it and give it to Him again, and to rest in His sovereign but intimate and intricately involvement in your life. So let's just take a quiet few moments together. Let's pray. To see how You worked, can we say it positively, in Your children's lives, whether it was the Israelites in Ezra's day, whether it was Joseph, whether it was the children of Israel, whether it was Daniel. But You've also let us see there are times when You allow the hardships and the calamities and the difficulties to touch our lives, because there's things You want, good things You want to accomplish through that as well. But thank You that You are the God who is so intricately involved in Your creation and all things of Your creation, that a bird does not fall to the ground and dies without Your intervention. The hairs of our head have Your personal involvement. How much more my whole redeemed life bought by the blood of Your Son. So would You encourage and strengthen our faith this morning, particularly if we're in one of those tough situations, that we can entrust it to You and entrust ourselves to You, or trust that person to You. Cry out to You, the sovereign God who works in these incredible ways that we've talked about. But yet we're going to continue to pray as if it's still yet to be decided. So strengthen our faith. May we know Your presence and Your peace and Your sovereign control over our lives and everything about us. And we give You great thanks and praise for those truths. In the name of our Savior who makes it possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.